God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. God said, let there be light. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I continue to sit, right now I'm sitting, and stand in utter awe at Martha Raddatz. She's the journalist of the year. She has achieved a status that should put her in the hall of fame of all journalists ever, because she spoke a truth that's been so clear to so many of us that all too many people in the high ends of journalism have absolutely no relationship whatsoever in any way with America. They have not met. Martha Raddatz, when she spoke to J.D. Vance about the Venezuelan gangs that have seized apartment buildings, became the journalist of the year.
The incidents were limited to a handful of apartment complexes, and the mayor said our dedicated police officers have acted on those concerns. A handful of problems.
Only, Martha, do you hear yourself? Only a handful of apartment complexes in America were taken over by Venezuelan gangs.
Only a handful. Not her handful. Not hers. When 72-year-old women walked in to the United States Capitol, following a crowd of people walking into the United States Capitol, when a woman, 72, did that, she stayed within the velvet ropes. She didn't veer outside of where tourists are always allowed to go in the Capitol. She didn't commit an act of violence. She didn't commit an act of any form of depravity, vandalism, or anything. She prayed for 10 minutes. She took a selfie, and then she left. That woman went to prison, but it was just a few apartments. And ABC told the tale of January 6th as if it was an actual for real attempt at a coup, an actual for real armed insurrection. Martha Raddatz is the journalist of the year for showing the contempt that has developed in the class, the journalist class, for blatant truth. Street gangs, well, it's not even to say street gangs. These are organized criminals who are charging people rent to stay in a building that's not theirs, according to the property management company. They had purchased those buildings with a long-term commitment to fix them up, to make them far more livable, in other words, to increase the value. They were in the process of doing that, and they sent, at one point, one of their representatives to these buildings. They sent him over to inspect a three-bedroom unit. Hey, there were some men in there. And he, being a employee of the property management company, CBZ Management, he was there to inspect. They wanted $500 from him, the representative of the owner. And when they didn't get it, they beat him. The company has released photos of their employee after the beating. And he's really bloodied up. Had to go to the hospital. Is anyone reminded of the story in the Bible, the true story, obviously? Well, no, it's actually it's a metaphor that the Lord Jesus used. Forgive me. The metaphor of the property owner who lent out his wine press and eventually went to collect, and his representatives were beaten. One was killed. Then he sent his own son. Remember that? Now, I'm not comparing the property management company to Jesus. I'm comparing the situation on a biblical scale. Martha Raddatz wants us to feel it's okay if it's just a few apartment buildings being taken over by organized criminals who are charging people rent to live in a building they don't own. Because it's not her building. Because the cause of Martha Raddatz is far more important than some little people and their silly building. Now, when we see this level of depravity, of moral depravity, I think we have to remember that we're talking here about someone who is a spiritual captive. Let's remember that. Spiritual captives are not people who are really free. They can't be expected to see the truth and respond to the truth because they don't know it. Because they've chosen captivity. And in the case of Martha Raddatz, she could free herself. She's a woman of means. I mean, she could certainly afford a Bible. Now, would that mean that she would no longer tell lies like this to the nation if she read the Bible? No. But if she began to practice the faith, actually practice it, actually abide with Christ, it gets harder. I mean, we all go through struggles. I'm in the thick of one. And just this morning, as I read the Bible, there was yet another reason for me to follow God's word to a T. I know the thing that I want. I know what God prescribes. I therefore know what's right. But I keep trying to find loopholes. And this morning, I simply read James. And it just reminded me, you are someone who works with young people. You're someone who has a little bit of influence with young people. Is this the influence you want? Is this the way you want to use the influence with which God has gifted you or has trusted you? We all have struggles. But Martha Raddatz, she chooses to struggle for this. The lie within the lie. Orange Man Bad is so poisonous, is so awful, is so much literally Hitler that saying something as insane as it's just a few apartment buildings being taken over by organized crime who are beating people up, seizing them, and stealing rent money. And it's just one gang. There's also this. You're familiar by now with the writer Ta-Nehisi Coates. And you're probably familiar with what he said about maybe not being morally strong enough to resist the temptation to murder people. Rape, beat, murder people, take people captive. He said this in relation to October 7th, about a year ago in Israel. Now, on one hand, let's thank him for his honesty.
And I haven't said this out loud, but I think about it a lot. Where I, 20 years old, born into Gaza, which is a giant open-air jail. And what I mean by that is if my father is a fisherman and he goes too far out into the sea, he might get shot by somebody off of, you know, the side of Israeli boats. If my mother picks the olive trees and she gets too close to the wall, she might be shot. If my little sister has, you know, cancer and she needs treatment because there are no, you know, facilities to do that in Gaza and I don't get the right permit, she might die. And I grow up under that oppression and that poverty and the wall comes down. Am I also strong enough or even constructed in such a way where I say, this is too far? I don't know that I am.
I want to thank him for his honesty. I mean, that's a high level of honesty. It's a high level of transparency. It's provocative. It's gotten him a ton of attention. I'm certain it's sold a lot of books. It's also convinced a lot of people that he is one twitch away from being a terrorist. Terrorist groups view Ta-Nehisi Coates as an ally. How do you think the Venezuelan gangs view Martha Raddatz as an ally? Look at her making small what we're doing where we are seizing properties on border states. That's the action of an ally. Hamas and entities like that look at Coates, Ta-Nehisi Coates, as someone they can use, because he is someone they can use. Also a spiritual captive. Now, in regard to what he said about Israel, in regard to what was said about the Palestinian people, you'll notice that it is never the Arab states who should do anything for the Palestinians, ever. You've seen the wall that Jordan maintains to keep the Palestinians out of their country. It's never the Arab states they talk about. Why? Well, as a spiritual captive, I don't know that he knows this, but of course, a war against the Jewish people is a war against the people God chose, his chosen people. It's a war against his covenant. Satan would love to destroy the Jewish people. He can't, but he'd love to. So he was speaking in regard to his own feelings. Trevor Noah came to his defense. Trevor Noah is a very funny, incredibly funny, I'm being sarcastic, comedian.
Let me ask you a question about, you know, like on a human level. I honestly have to ask you this because I very seldom get angry on people's behalfs.
Mm.
But man, we haven't been able to stop talking about the CBS interview.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. We like people online, really? People
completely. Oh, people are not happy about that.
Yeah. I mean, I'm obviously hearing this from other people.
Yeah, yeah, let me fill you in. And I'll never forget the question that you get asked, where I think it's Tony who says to you,
when I read the book, I imagine if I took your name out of it, took away the awards and the acclaim, took the cover off the book, the publishing house goes away, the content of that section would not be out of place in the backpack of an extremist.
Hmm. Yo, I sat there. I don't get flabbergasted by much.
Right.
I genuinely don't. I sat there and I was like, what? My first thought is, yes, but if you remove every context from everything, then everything could go anywhere. Right. You know what I mean? Right. If you remove America's history and America's this, then it's like, yeah, those people who fought against the British, they were terrorists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They didn't say, Tony DeCoppel did not say, remove every context, remove the cover, remove the publishing company, remove the name. The context remains the same. The morality he argues for in his work, which is the morality of Hamas, he's arguing on behalf of Hamas, a legitimate terrorist organization that has people in physical captivity in Gaza, that uses children as human shields, that dumps same-sex attracted people off of rooftops, that has pledged to kill you and your families after they kill all the Jews. The context is in the writing. Tony DeCoppel made a great point that Ta-Nehisi Coates then backed up by saying he doesn't know if he could resist the urge to go cut off the heads of children. On the topic of the American Revolution, to Trevor Noah, removing the context, I guess, yes, if you remove the context, anything can be anything. But you suggested in that statement, Trevor Noah, that the people who founded America were terrorists. You know that's not true. You know that unfolded over a long period of time. Many conversations with the king, many redressing of grievances, many, many attempts to have the king treat the colonies fairly. George Washington was not in favor of the revolution until it became clear that the British intended to tax us in perpetuity while providing nothing in return. And then it was a declared war with uniforms. Yes, our side won. How? Well, through God's good grace. There can be no other way that a tiny little group of people whose first naval vessel was about the size of my kitchen table at home could defeat the world's greatest navy. That was the British Navy that spanned the globe. It's not just Martha Raddatz, who is now, for me, the journalist of the year, that we need to keep an eye on. We also need to keep an eye on our churches. Some more examples of impostors next. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View.
Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The world simply cannot let the Bible mean what it means. They can't. And there is a consistent effort to take the Bible and state, well, this part, not so much. But you notice this, and I mentioned this last week during Share-a-thon. One of the questions you can ask people who are fond of editing the Bible is take the phrases where Jesus is expressing love for humanity. For instance, by this, they will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. All those beautiful, beautiful statements. He who provides mercy will receive mercy. Take those and present them to the same people and say, okay, so what about this stuff? Does this no longer count? Because it was written for an older time to a specific audience. This is what they're saying. Particularly about the topics of course, the social issues is what they call them. Marriage, same-sex activity. Those things no longer apply. So when you present them the what is called the loving Jesus, that's what they call him, the loving Jesus. This is the Jesus they worship. They worship the loving Jesus. So they don't worship the Jesus who loves people enough to tell them the truth, because Jesus Christ is truth. God is truth. It's not that God speaks truth or that Jesus came to speak truth. He did, because he is truth. So they don't accept that form of love, the form of love that says others can, you cannot. Because you've given yourself to Jesus, therefore you cannot do these things. They don't accept that form of love. And if you look at it from a parental perspective, they accept the form of love that says to a two-year-old, yes, of course you can have more candy. Of course you can hit the cat. If it's fun to hit the cat and it amuses you, hit the cat. Or to a teen, yeah, go ahead and smoke dope in your room. After all, that's love. That's the loving parent. When Jesus explains the limits for people who follow him, and these are the limits, these are the things you can and cannot do, then that's not love. Now, of course, Jesus is, of course, a redeeming God. God is anxious to forgive. He's righteous to do that. He's anxious to have us in the family. He knows we're going to struggle with sin. He knows that, and this is why he's provided redemption and the Holy Spirit to help us struggle less with sin. And he offers to make us not happy but holy, which could and should bring happiness. That's not always the case. I know abiding is hard, and we should be okay admitting that. Abiding is hard. But there is this effort to take even the very the very first book in the Bible and explain it away as, oh, it's allegory. And look, this is as old as the Bible is, where people take this point of view on it, that it's just this made up stuff. But think about this. Think about when you go to the book of Genesis and you explain, as a Wingate Baptist Church pastor explains, that the creation story is myth and it's not to be taken as history. Let's apply this to the rest of the Bible.
In this story, God gets his hands dirty, digging in the dirt to create the animals of the earth and the birds of the air and even humanity. In this story, God creates the first man by forming him from the dust of the earth, and the first woman was created later by forming her from one of the man's ribs. See, these are both wonderfully creative ways of telling the story of creation to God's people. They're telling the story that God is the ultimate origin of all things. But you have to know that these texts are never meant to be taken as pure history or science textbooks. After all, they are written roughly 2,000 years before humanity created this idea of modern history or science. These are ancient stories that tell of a deeper truth.
Where does it say that? In the Bible? Where does it say, don't take this as truth? And incidentally, who invented what he calls science? What is science? Let's start with the very beginning. Where does it say in the Bible that this is not to be taken as history? It doesn't. It is presented as history. And our understanding through church tradition is this was told to Moses when Moses spoke with God and God explained how it all began. So where does it say that? It doesn't. It doesn't say it's not history. And incidentally, because it was written 2,000 years ago, it couldn't be scientific. What exactly is science? Science is a process of discernment to come to what we think is the truth of our surroundings. That's what it is. So if you're seeking the beginning of the world, how did it all begin? What would you do? Well, where you can, you would run experiments. Where you can. Where you can't run experiments, you observe your surroundings, you create a thesis. You'll go about then trying to disprove that thesis through methods that are observable, repeatable, teachable. That's a scientific process. So because it was written 2,000 years ago, it had no basis in observation of our world. No. People observed their world back then as well, or you wouldn't have had the pyramids. The pyramids are incredible geometric structures that people use math to create. What is math? Math is a human way of understanding the physical limits on which God placed our ability to interact with objects. What is DNA that when we eventually discovered it, what is it? It's language. We discovered that it's language. God created language that is software that creates software and hardware that creates hardware. It's obviously ingenious. Those rules that God created for physics and biology, they existed then as well. People understood how babies were created then. Well, but how could they do that? We didn't have microscopes. How could they possibly learn that sexual interaction often leads to babies? How could they figure that out? Because they observed their world. Well, how could they have maps? They didn't have Google Maps or Apple Maps. How could they possibly know where they were going? Because they used the science, the scientific process of observing the surroundings and saying, hey, look up in the sky. Those stars are almost always in generally the same place. What if we were to figure out a way where we could guide ourselves by those stars? And what if that created a map for us, even when we're out on the ocean? Because they were given the gift of intelligence and skepticism and discernment that God gave them. So his statement falls completely apart when you even begin to examine the very surroundings in which they live. They knew how to build houses that would withstand storms. They knew how to find water. They knew how to build functional wells. They had wheels. That's the result of observing the surroundings God gave us, the common blessings, using those common blessings to build tools that became more and more and more complex, ultimately so complex that you could build pyramids that to this day, we're not perfectly certain how they were built. We know that they were intensely well-designed architecturally. We know that the placement of those pyramids had meaning to the people who created them in terms of, again, astrology. So when people set out to take the first book of the Bible and falsify it, it's not to be taken as history, and they do that without the virtue of quoting the Bible, Here's what that actually means. I don't want to look at this historically. I find it embarrassing. God getting his hands dirty. It doesn't actually say, of course, that God dug his hands in the dirt. Jesus did. He didn't see anything wrong with dirt. He didn't see anything wrong with it at all. And God created the Garden of Eden, and we dug in the dirt. We were to tend the garden, as we'll do once again in the new heaven and the new earth. Here's another example. This is a, there's a phrase that people use describing people like this. I follow a Twitter channel, by the way. If you want to know where to get this stuff, I get it at a Twitter channel that's called Protestia. It's at Protestia, and this account does a fantastic job of tracking these heretics. And this is a so-called pastor. He uses the phrase, or I don't know if it's a man who runs the account. They use the phrase impastor. And impastor Hannah Sigmund of a church called Different Church has a fascinating view on the Bible and the topic of menstruation in women.
So you suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. I don't think this really gets to the heart of the matter. It doesn't really tell us why this was such a big deal, what was going on with this woman. So let me tell you, okay? Essentially, she had been menstruating for 12 years. But the Bible says it was an issue of blood. Yeah, because the Bible was written by and mostly translated by dudes.
Huh. That's gibberish. The Bible was written by men, inspired by God. It was written by God through men, in other words. It was edited by God through men. The story she's referring to, of course, is Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. The story explains the situation that, yes, this woman had been hemorrhaging for all those years. When that woman pretends that the audience at the time didn't understand what the hemorrhaging meant, they're obviously lying. Here's chapter 8, verse 43 through 48 in Luke. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Huh, a discharge of blood. Discharge. She's having a period for 12 years. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." A discharge of blood. Audiences today understand what that meant. Audiences then understood what that meant. And the issue of blood comes from the Old Testament, where there were rules about when women were menstruating, where they were to be, and how they were to be treated. And there were rules about not being able to go into the temple until you had done ritual washing. And I guess I could pull up the Old Testament, look at this, but I know there was a period of time where you had to do ritual washing. You had to be set apart while you were having your periods, and blood was considered to be a dirty thing. And first, and blood can pass on disease. It can. It can also bring predators. There's a lot. Jesus Christ became, in effect, for a while, the temple. People went to him and through him. And then, of course, when he ascended into heaven and left behind the Holy Spirit, we got to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. So our bodies, in effect, became temples. In fact, we're told the body is a temple. So this woman approaches at this point, you could look at Jesus as, in a way, a walking temple. I hope that doesn't sound sacrilegious. She's allowed to touch him, though she's bleeding. though the Old Testament would teach that she should be hidden away. She had not been able to have the blessing of being in the temple. The one place she would be allowed to go effectively be near God to hear God's word from the rabbis, she had been banned from that. But she was not banned from touching the Savior of mankind's garments. She was able to approach him. This explains the great, beautiful mercy of God. And it also explains this. Jesus Christ did not find himself repulsed by a woman's period because she was his daughter, whom he deeply loved. Jesus Christ had interactions with women at the time that shocked society because they were his daughters. So this impostor, Hannah Sigmund of Different Church, of course she has to do everything she can to carry on the narrative that the God of the Bible hates women. It's ridiculously offensive. We'll come back on A Disciple's View with the Tower of Babylon. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babylon here in a minute. Normally, figurehead Biden would appear in the Tower of Babylon. But there are times when Biden is aware. Like most people who are suffering as he is with gosh knows what. It's dementia. It's Parkinson's, it seems. None of it's funny that he suffers this way. It's funny that people pretended for so long that he wasn't suffering this when it was so very clear he was. But he is, in my judgment, really twisting the knife into Kamala Harris because he knows what he's doing when he says this. This is an alert Biden. You can see the eyes are there. That there are those times, that like I said, that he's alert. And this should be a compliment. It is not, because the people who run Kamala Harris are making every possible effort to pretend she's the change candidate. That, and I saw my first ever Kamala Harris TV ad when I was back in Mississippi. I was in the hotel room, and those aren't particularly well-targeted ads, so I don't know that they knew this was running in Mississippi. But it was her describing, it's time to turn the page. It's time to go in this new direction. So here is Joe Biden, and he is absolutely aware that this is not the thing that Kamala Harris's people want him out saying.
There have obviously been a number of crises that the country has been facing over the past several days with the hurricane, with the port strike, with the situation in the Middle East. Can you talk about how your vice president, who is running for the presidency, has worked on these crises and what role she has played over the past several days?
Well, I'm in constant contact with her. She's aware we're singing from the same song sheet. She helped pass all the laws that are being employed now. She was a major player in everything we've done, including passage of legislation which we were told we could never pass. And so she's been, and her staff is interlocked with mine in terms of all the things we're doing.
He has a smirk on his face when he's saying this, because he has, in his times where he's alert, I'm sure he has seen that she is running away from his record. Now, that's all rhetorical, of course, because Kamala Harris doesn't exist. She is exactly whatever anyone who writes for her, who populates her teleprompter, she is whatever she's supposed to be at the moment. because there is no core, there's no morality. She doesn't base her opinions on anything other than what will achieve power for her. So that's a funny moment to me, though, because the smirk on Biden's face, it's the old-fashioned Biden. And people who, and I could say this in a positive sense, people who have practiced an art for a long time, even as they get dementia, sometimes their ability to practice the art will come back. In the case of Biden, he is an old-fashioned, grifting, con artist, politician who knows how to break people's teeth. And there he is, I think, breaking people's teeth. I'll tell you a positive side of that. People who practice an art and you think it's gone away, I'll tell you a positive side of that when we wrap up the show, normally with a personal observation from me. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
3 sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. Kamala Harris has a 92% staff turnover rate as the so-called vice president. 92%. Getting a job working for the supposed vice president is a huge deal in Washington, D.C. You can sell access for the rest of your life if you play the game right. You can come out of even a mid-level staff job and go out and get $1 million, $2 million a year as a lobbyist eventually, and pretty quickly, really. So here's Kamala talking about how she leads people.
You know, the way that I like to lead, I bring folks in my office all the time, and they know I don't want any yes people. I want people to come in and, first of all, be prepared. Yeah, no time to waste.
She has a 92% staff turnover rate. That's not indicative of a person who doesn't want yes people. And in terms of being prepared, is there any evidence at all that without constant rehearsal and drilling for a debate where she has memorized lines, and I happen to believe the conspiracy theory that she was wearing earrings that are actually earbuds, because the CEO of the company said, yeah, that looks just like our earbuds. So I happen to believe she's being fed answers. We've seen her now twice, once on Oprah Winfrey's program, where she was pretending to be interviewed, actually reading from a teleprompter. We just saw what appears to be her at a Univision town hall reading from a teleprompter. We have seen what appears to be a woman in the audience mouthing the exact words that Kamala Harris was speaking, which would indicate, of course, that she probably helped write those words. So her that's not the way she leads, clearly, or people wouldn't be leaving 92% of the time. And she herself isn't prepared for anything. For instance, this is Kamala Harris with apparently no access to her teleprompter.
So when we think about what's at stake in this election, whoa, it's packed with some stuff. It's packed with some fundamental stuff.
Fundamental stuff.
I say rather articulately.
Oh, sorry, was she done? Rather articulately. Well, perhaps maybe her husband could come along and light us up with something more potent, more filled with vision and honesty and such. Doug Emhoff was on the TV getting interviewed by Joe Scarborough. And Scarborough talking about the apparent truth that Doug Emhoff impregnated a nanny and forced her to get an abortion and then apparently slapped his girlfriend in the face, and I think this was another woman, Joe Scarborough had asked effectively, how do you keep your head up in this? Like, all these attacks, and how do you keep your head up in this?
How do you all stay centered? How do you stay disciplined and not really go off and not really push back hard at these things?
We don't have time to be pissed off. We don't have time to focus on it. It's all a distraction.
Probably not a distraction to the woman you hit in the face, or the woman you forced to have an abortion, or nor should it be a distraction to women, because we're told, of course, that the Democrat Party is the party of women. What that is, when they, you know, stop pretending they don't know what women are. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I had mentioned earlier when we were talking about Joe Biden having moments of lucidity, sometimes the beauty you can observe when people have gone into a state of dementia, but there's a part of their life and who they are that comes back so potently. And I'll give you an example. This didn't happen to me, but I'll tell you one that did. Is I watched an interview with a guy who was a concert pianist. He was a composer, and he had become very ill with dementia. And they were interviewing him in his home in London, and his family was there, but he was taking tea and his hands were shaking with those tremors. And his daughter had to come over and help him with his tea and help him put his sugar and his cream into his tea. And then the interviewer asked, what do you think of music these days? And do you think classical music is still relevant? And so he retired into the music room, and he was talking about, is classical music still relevant? Yes, yes. We still have relevance. Not as many people listen, but here's some examples of where it's relevant. And he sat down at the piano, and he began to play themes from some modern films. And when it's not pop and hip hop, there are still classical music in it. And he played some of the themes, but then also some of the music that goes into the scenes. And what was remarkable was when he sat at the piano, he stopped slouching. He sat straight up as one is taught. He placed his hands on the keys, fingers on the keys, and he played without an error. There were no tremors. There was none of that. It was part of him. God gave him this. It was part of who God made him. Now, of course, God made him a father and he made him a man with speech, but this particular gift was such a part of his soul that I felt like his soul took over. And I'll tell you another example. This one far more personal. There was my mom in her second, my mom is not ashamed of this, she wasn't married to him. She had a marriage to my dad, which was a good marriage. My dad made the mistake of leaving and et cetera, committed adultery, and I got a half brother out of it, and I love him very much. So in her third non-marriage, she had a second marriage, then the third one. They never did get married, but he was a dear man. He was a kind man. He is the only grandpa my daughter ever knew, and she loved him. His name was John, and John had been an award-winning dancer in Europe and had competed in dance competitions. And in fact, we had a video of TV shows on which he appeared. And as John aged, he became really ridden with dementia. And it got very bad to the point where we were over at their home on the lake and I had to take him to the bathroom. And you would think that's awkward. It is, but it's not the awkward thing you'd really believe. It's a man who's become childlike. So John, in that state early on, when that was really starting to happen to him, he'd forget things. He had the slouch that people develop until he decided to help teach dancing. He was in a, they had a place they stayed with older people, not a retirement home, but a vacation place in Arizona. And there were people there who did not know how to ballroom dance. And so John, one night, just demonstrated. And we were there. I had to go visit my mom there. And when he stood up from the table and the music began and he started to demonstrate the dance moves, the slouch was gone. The shuffle steps that people with dementia often take was gone. And all of that rhythm and all of that ability to flow through the dance moves was back. And he offered his hand to my mom, and she got up. And she didn't know how to ballroom dance until she met him. And this had been some 15 years prior. So they danced together. And when he was on the dance floor, my mom told me they were talking. And John remembered things. He was articulate. He was present. I think the lesson for me in this is the following. God gave you a love of certain activities. Don't overlook that. Don't turn away from that particular gift that he gave you, particularly if it brings you that sort of rhythm between body and soul, because that's what I think it was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until the Lord gives us permission to speak again together, may his peace, that transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.